He is the same God. He loves us and he heals. And man alive, how good is it to get together to celebrate our God and his love. Nice to see you all this morning. After a break for Palm Sunday and for Easter, we are back in Ephesians. Now, we're going to pick it up at the text where Paul's talked about, hey, be filled with the Spirit, with the power of God who indwells us. Be filled. What could be better? Not much. But he talked about an expression that comes with being filled with the Spirit that, just let me tell you, ain't that popular. Be filled with the Spirit. It's great. And here's one of the ways our being filled with the Spirit is going to be manifest. We're going to submit. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm generally looking at myself and others, and submission is not something that we're naturally prone to want to do. We like other people submitting to us. And it pretty much is that way from the time we leave the womb. Kids are fighting to be in charge. So we're going to pull this apart this morning, how we're filled with the Spirit. But first of all, there are going to be kind of three pieces. I'm going to do a review that may or may not be quick. Then we're going to walk through the text, 6, verses 1 through 4. And then the last piece, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here and actually join me as we talk just about some principles of raising kids. So that'll be the last piece. Quick review. You got to see Ephesians, don't forget, in the context. He's been building. Chapters 1 through 3, there is a supernatural miracle that's still taking place in our life. For those of us who trust Christ, we were dead spiritually and God made us alive. The greatest supernatural experience there is, from death to life. And then he put us in this group of people called the church. He puts a whole bunch of people who have been connected through Christ. They've all had this experience of being raised from the spiritual dead. He puts them in a group and they just love each other like no community the world has ever seen. Because they got the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Then we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and Paul shifts from the supernatural miracle we're experiencing to what's it look like? How do individuals and this community of faith live? That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 about. We're going to look at the beginning of chapter 6, but that's what it's about. So this being changed, experiencing this miracle, what in the world does it look like? Now, I'm going to go back to verses, the first three verses when we shifted from verses 1, chapters 1 to 3 to 4, 5, and 6. What's this look like? Because this is stinking profound. People think, what does the power of God look like? Let's see the power of God. Here's what Paul says the power of God looks like. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I'm asking you to live as though chapters 1 through 3 have been your actual experience. If you've been dead and made alive and now put in this community where there is love like no others, here's how you live. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. I think that's going to be key as we pull apart the idea in this text. In all humility, an accurate understanding of who you are in relationship to God and to others. In gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on, and he hits that big idea, unity in the body. Huge idea. Because we're a community that the world has never seen. There's a joy in us, there's a hope in us, there's a peace in us, there's a love. We ain't perfect, but we're like no other group the world has ever seen. Because we were dead and God made us alive and he put his Spirit in us, and he changed us forever. Now I want to go to the text that's almost immediately preceding the text we're going to look at. And Keith dealt with this, I think, 4 Sundays ago. But unity, and he goes on, and then in chapter 5, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Again, same idea, how you live. Live consistent with having experienced chapters 1 through 3. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, because there's nothing better. You want to know the will of the Lord? He's going to explain it a little more here. Here's the will of the Lord. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by beverage alcohol. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he's going to give 4 characteristics that come with being filled. And being filled here, it's imperative. It's a command in the passive voice. It's let the Spirit of God rule you and guide you. May the Spirit of God so fill you that that comes out. And then you'll notice 4 expressions here. They're in the participial form, ing, 4 of them. First one in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're just praising one another in the praise of God. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We want to sing to one another about him, and we want to sing to him. Verse 20. Again, Keith dealt with this. Go back and watch his sermon. Giving thanks always and for everything, because God is sovereign in all circumstances. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the 4th one? These have all been good so far. Singing, praising God, thanking God, hallelujah, amen. Submitting to one another. May I see the hands of those who wake up in the morning going, who do I get to submit to today? This is an expression of being filled with the Spirit out of reverence for Christ. I love that word reverence. The word that's translated there, reverence, it's appropriate, but it's the word that most oftentimes, this is from the New American Standard, gets translated fear. We submit to others where they have responsibility and authority beyond what we have, Paul is saying, because we're filled with the Spirit. And we do that a conscious of this. That's the way Christ designed this thing to work. We submit to others because we're submitting to Jesus ultimately. Those who treasure Jesus happily submit to him. Remember he said, here's how I know if you love me. Do you obey me? And why do we submit to Jesus? Because he would have nothing but our best interest at heart. He gives us these commands, quite frankly, because we're just not smart enough to figure out what's good for us. But he loves us, and he tells us, you live this way, you will be happier. And so as we happily submit to Jesus, here's Paul's theology. We happily submit to those to whom he has given responsibility that is not ours. Man, this is not popular. And this is not easy. I'm old. You guys know that, right? The greatest challenge I've seen to this principle was a few years ago in a period I'll just reference as COVID. And we had leaders making choices that we didn't like. You know when submitting is easy? When the people who have that responsibility do exactly what you want. have no trouble submitting then. Absolutely none. When they start asking me to do things that I don't necessarily think are the wisest, then it's not so easy. What was complicating is we had a guy here, our governor, making decisions, and the governor in Tennessee, Texas, Florida, Idaho, they were making very different decisions. But in God's sovereign plan, we didn't live there. This principle of submission is a big principle. Paul in Romans 13, Peter in 1 Peter 2 make it pretty clear about civil authorities. We submit to those folks because ultimately their authority and responsibility comes from God. Now, they may not know it. What I've read about our governor doesn't encourage me to think that he believes his authority ultimately comes from God, but it's our conviction. I got called a coward a few times during COVID. I think people assuming that our response, first of all, that I decided that alone, we got a group of guys we call the elders and we were united. And our governor here made some choices that we didn't think were the wisest. I wrote him a very nice note saying that as clearly as I could. Never heard back from him, didn't expect to hear back from him. But we submitted. Until somebody asks us to do something contrary to our faith, we submit to them because ultimately we're submitting to Christ and he gave them that responsibility. And we're going to do it happily, even when we disagree. We submit, we happily encourage others to take the responsibility that was given them by Jesus. It was given to them and not to us. Is this clear? So Paul in this text, after he talks about being filled with the Spirit, and then he says submitting to one another where it's appropriate, that's his point. He gives three illustrations. Heather and I talked about that 3 weeks ago. Wives with husbands. Today we're going to look at this, believe it or not, children with parents. He's trying to pull apart this principle. Come back next week and we'll talk about slaves with masters. He's talking about how do these relationships work. Now, there's no surprise 2,000 years ago, absolutely none, that Paul tells wives, children, and slaves to submit. None. What is world-shattering and mind-altering is the way he talks to husbands and to parents and to slave owners. Nobody would have expected how he talked to those guys. Now, the big idea in the flow is about submission, doing that appropriately. But I'm going to tell you, Paul has been trying to promote Jesus theology here, which you've heard me reference it in all kinds of ways. We went through a gospel years ago. The kingdom of God is upside down compared to the world. No surprise with the submission part. What would have shocked those people back then, and I hope doesn't shock us, is how he talks to husbands, to parents, and to masters. He spent three times as much time talking to husbands about loving their wives like Christ loved the church as he talked to wives. Now, in God's sovereignty, I'm reading Mark 9 and 10 in my daily reading this week. And I'm looking at this and going, Paul's just promoting the teaching of Jesus. That's all he's doing. And they came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, and he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who is the greatest. Who gets to be the boss, Jesus? You're the king. Who gets to sit at your right hand? Yeah. That'll be me. I'm going to have more authority and more responsibility than those other disciples. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, be the leader. He must be last of all and servant of all. That's how Paul's talking to husbands. Because we live in a world where those on top, they're the bosses. Everybody serves them. Jesus says, not in my kingdom. Not in my church. That's not how it works. And Jesus called them to him and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They function in the way that it typically functions in the world. The people with the money and the power, they get served. Are you guys familiar with that system? That's the way it works. It's the way it's always worked. Jesus says, not when you've been dead and made alive. Not when you're filled with my spirit. That ain't the way it works. Lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, be the leaders, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus never stopped being Lord, if you'll allow me the double negative. He has always been Lord. He has never given up. He has never relinquished the responsibility that comes with being Lord. He's never relinquished the authority that comes with being Lord. He is the leader. He is the king. But he loves to lift us up. He lives to lift us up. Not to have us serve him, but that he might serve us. And he says, this is the way my leaders, those who I'm given responsibility to, and because they have responsibility, they also have authority. But how do they live? As a husband, as a parent, as a slave owner? They live to lift up those people, to encourage them, to help them grow. They don't forfeit their responsibility. But they live to serve. Their responsibility and their authority is for the benefit of everybody else. And Paul is trying to pull that principle apart. And it is a beautiful principle. Now, is there always the risk of abuse with those in response with responsibility and authority? Always. Through the world, has there been abuse? Has there been abuse by church leaders? But the principle still stands. Those with responsibility have it for the benefit of others. So live that way. Now, you ready to get to the text? 3 illustrations of it here. Dealt with one 3 weeks ago. Now we're dealing with the second one. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, like with wives, no surprise here with children that they're submit. No surprise in that culture. What he said to husbands and what he says to parents here, nobody was expecting that. He was in a culture where men pretty much ruled everything and pretty much owned everything. So children, pretty quick here. Obey your parents as an expression of your trust in Jesus. So he's addressing kids here. So they're older. Exactly how old? I don't know. But old enough that they can understand this. They're subjecting themselves in the Lord. Because they've subjected themselves to Jesus, now they should subject themselves to their parents. In the same way as he addressed wives, right? As you know Jesus loves you, now your husband or here your parent trust that they love you. And so do that in the Lord, believing their responsibility comes ultimately from him. For this is right. It's just the way, I don't know that there's a culture in the history of mankind that has argued or debated this principle. If there is, let me know. I mean, it's just, this is the way, and what Paul's saying here, this is the way God designed it. The other motive for kids that are older, obey your parents for the joy it will bring. Children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, I don't think he's saying here, if you do a great job of obeying your parents, you're going to live to be 173 and you'll be rich. He's just talking about, this is the way God designed culture to work, with certain principles and certain values. If you want the family life to be healthy and you're a child who understands this, listen to your parents. This is the way God designed it to work. And ideally, they got nothing but your best interest at heart. So it'll go well. The family will go well. The church family will go well. This is a good way to live. And then he talks to parents. Don't unnecessarily frustrate your kids, because they're living in a culture where, again, dads in this context got to do pretty much whatever they wanted. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't unnecessarily frustrate them. Don't tick them off. Don't be lording it over him. Don't be the boss. Don't use your kids to make your life easier. Father, forgive me, there's a few times. Yeah. Particularly that son, the lawn needs mowing. Yeah. Again, don't be jerks to your parent, to your kids. Don't rule it. He's addressing fathers because I think mothers are included in this. He's just saying, dads, you're the ultimate, you're the final guy responsible for this family, right? But moms are here included as well. And then build relationship with your kids that display the joy of loving Jesus. It's I think, pretty simple. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's your goal for your kids. Not to have them make your life easy, but that you might actually point them to Jesus. So kids, listen to your parents. Parents, have this as your objective with your kids. That your kids will treasure Christ. So raise them in the context of how that will work. Any questions on the text? Dalson, you want to come up here? So we've been parents now, boy, just about 42 years. Hey, sweetheart, nice to see you. We've been parents about 42 years. My wife is a special ed teacher. So what we're going to do is just share a bunch of principles. Be assured, we've made all kinds of mistakes. Much of what we've learned is from us not doing it well. But we've been doing this a long time. So how's the sermon going so well so far?
I'm here to help.
You're here to help. Perfect. You're perfect. You definitely could, it could use it. Now, you're thrilled to be up here?
Not so much.
Not so much. You want to explain?
I don't love being in front of people. I trust you. I love you. I don't love being up here. But here's where my joy is, talking about parenting and kids. And you might be a little bit easier to live with.
Oh, if you do this. If I do. Oh, no.
No, this is a passion of mine, helping kids to have happy lives and parents to be happy parents and helping our kids to love Jesus.
So we're going to ramble off some stuff, but what some of the things we've learned. Time goes way too fast.
Oh, way too fast. You know, we did the best we could when our kids were growing up. But if I could go back, I would play more. I would leave the dishes and leave the other things that actually I could have had a little help with. He was really good at playing with them. But I wish I had done more of that.
You would have had fewer tasks if I'd have been better at help. And part of it, go ahead.
You done?
I can be.
Yeah, I think this is stop.
Okay. Trust me, I'm familiar with that symbol.
It's a sign I use with my preschoolers. And no, I would just like to say, whenever you can, be there. You know, I remember I was teaching first grade back in St. Paul, and Casey had a Mother's Day preschool.
Our second daughter.
Event. And I didn't go through the effort of making lesson plans and getting a sub, and I had my mom go, which was great, and they had a great time. But I wish I could get that little party back. I wish I would have been there. Why didn't I get a sub? And I can still see Carson. You know, he had a preschool performance, and I ran over during my prep time to see the preschool performance, but I had to leave before it was over, and I can still see his little chin quivering when Mom walked out. So when you can, be there.
Yep, get a sub. Goes fast. Now, it doesn't always feel like it's going fast when you're in the middle of it.
No.
But we can tell you on the other side. Raising kids is more complicated than we imagine. We had a pretty good, solid idea when we started this thing. Wasn't that hard?
Yeah, we got this. Yeah, no, not so much. Each one comes with their unique personalities, their challenges, their strengths, and they each need different things from us at different times. And just figuring that out was more challenging than we expected it to be.
And complicated. It was complicated when we raised kids, let us assure you, with technology and their being just drowned in ideas that they're not prepared to deal with emotionally. It's way more complicated now than when our kids were being raised. And more joy, though.
Oh, so much fun. You know, each stage of parenting and their development has its own challenges, its own strengths, and we enjoyed every stage, and you'd feel like you'd just get one stage kind of figured out and they'd be in a different one. But just, if you're there, enjoy each stage, and it gets, you know, being with our adult kids right now, it's delightful. We love it. They're our favorite people to be with. And so, yes, I grieve some of those days and miss some of the other days, but this is great too.
Yep, gotten better and better as we go. So our greatest hope, this is how we've lived for just about 42 years. About now, we found out 42 years ago that Julie was pregnant, or maybe a little earlier, and that our kids, our grandkids, our kids' spouses would treasure Jesus. That's what drives all of this for us. So the key, we've talked to a lot of people. Oh, we want our kids to love Christ. We want to love our kids to Christ. What class should we put them in? What book should we read to them? We got to fill them with all this stuff. Here's the key from where we sit, just authentically modeling the joy-filled life of Christ. Here's what your kids, and if you grew up in a home, you know what lit your parents up. You could tell. You could tell where their values were. You could tell what they got excited about. Guess what? So can our kids. And it starts, I think, with living and pursuing Jesus individually, and if you're married, as a couple.
Take a breath. I think it's important that they see you in the Word. They see you and they hear you having discussions about spiritual things with your spouse. And they also see you work out challenges in a healthy way.
Yep, good. And then being involved with other folks who love Christ.
Yeah, I think that's really important. Your kids need to see you having great relationships with other believers, having fun, having them in your home, reaching out to help when there are challenges in their lives. We need to model that for our kids.
And then especially, too, not just that, and having them have relationship mm-hmm. with peers in that broader community, right? This whole church thing, it was designed to help us all experience the joy of Jesus. And then lastly, letting them meaningfully see us and experience with us our interacting with those yet to believe. right? That they see that's just a natural part of life.
Let them see you developing relationships with your neighbors. Let them help you bake some cookies to bring to your neighbors. And if you're past the parenting stage, let your grandchildren see you do that. Let them see you develop friendships and relationships with people that aren't in your circle of church friends.
I grew up in a pastor's home. None of this occurred to me till I came to faith later. I don't ever remember having our neighbors or anybody yet to believe into our home. How did I not get a full picture of this? Love my dad, love my mom. But this was not a part of their life that I ever witnessed growing up. We want them to see this stuff, and we want them to see it naturally pouring out. So here's the way we've lived with our hopes that our kids would love Christ. What is it?
Just be the happiest people that they know. Authentically happy. Not that challenges won't be there in your life. Let them see you work through it, but let them see the joy of Jesus in your life.
Yeah, wherever they go pursue joy, hopefully they come back and go, you know, Mom and Dad were pretty happy. What was it about them that made this work? So, healthy parenting principles. Again, we haven't lived all this. We've made a ton of mistakes, but just some of the ideas that we think are key. Most of this I got from you.
You do listen once in a while. Make sure that your words that you say to your children have power, and they have power when they know you mean it. If you're giving your child a direction, say it one time. Not three times, getting more frustrated each time you say it and they don't do it. Say it once and be prepared to physically follow through. If you tell your child to go get their shoes, and they don't do it, then you take their hand and lead them to their shoes and have them get them. Just an example.
What's the liability of not doing that? Because if we can be quite candid, we see this regularly not happening, where parents say it several times and parents count to three. And what's the liability of that for the kid?
Well, they don't know what to expect. It's the inconsistency that's hard for them to deal with. If they know when Mom and Dad say something, they mean it. And your words have more power when you follow through on them, when you tell them that you love them, or when you're talking about Jesus. They have to know you mean what you say.
Yeah, you put them in a place where they don't know whether you mean it or not. It's actually unfair to them. And so we've seen lots of parents that get frustrated, and again, we think they put their kids in an unfair position because the kids don't know when they actually mean it or not. Set appropriate boundaries. Kids love boundaries, don't they?
Well, they do and they don't. They fight against them, but there is great safety and security when kids know what is expected. And when they have those boundaries in their lives, they know who's in charge. It's terribly scary for a child to actually think that they might be in charge because the adults in their life are not taking charge and telling them lovingly what they need to do.
But they're going to fight against it.
They're going to fight against it. Couple phrases that have been really helpful and might be helpful for some of you young parents. First, then. First we're going to do this, then we're going to play with cars or whatever it is that you want them to do. First, then can be used a lot. And it, you know, actually works.
I've given her lots of practice.
Yep. And try again. You know, if your child does something that's not appropriate, you could say, let's try again. Give them the appropriate language or action and then practice with them. We're actively teaching our children what is appropriate in a loving way.
So, and let kids be kids. Let them approach them developmentally.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy to think kids understand things that they really don't. I've got a little preschooler that jumps up and down every time she sees me and says, "Mommy." She just thinks I'm a woman. That's the term you use for mommy. And it's easy, you know, that's just a very simple example, but kids don't really understand a lot that we think they do. I remember when the kids were in a Bible memory program in one of our first churches, and I was there just to kind of, I wanted to see what was going on. I wanted them around other believers and developing those healthy relationships. Scripture memorization at an early age, I wasn't so much a fan of. I remember this little boy telling me his memory verse, and he started out with the verse, and then he went right into the Pledge of Allegiance. And he looked at me like, I don't think this is right, but I don't know how to fix it.
So this is something we've been interested in. Many of you know I quit the pastorate, went back and for a year studied cognitive development at the University of Minnesota, because I was still looking at my life and we were trying to figure some of this out. So the basic principle we would say is, I think we presume that they understand more than they can intellectually, but underestimate what they're feeling. If we were talking about generalizations, they're highly sensitive. I still remember, this is a long time ago, I was with a bunch of kids doing a little thing, and I said, so what is Christmas about? And I'll never forget, Josh, I can still remember his name. He had to be 5 or 6, jumping up and down because he knew this one. That's when we celebrate nailing Santa Claus to the tree. He wasn't trying to be funny, right? They hear all these stories and they're just processing. But the best thing is meet them where try to meet them where they're at. Encourage and praise effort. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think it's really helpful for our kids when we encourage them to try things and say, "I am so proud of you for how hard you worked on that. How not how well you did, but how hard you worked." That helps build resilience in your kids. If things don't go so well, okay, well, what can we try next time? How can you do that differently? Teaching them the self-reliance and that it's okay to make a mistake. And it's important for them to see us make mistakes and say, mm-hmm. Oh, next time I'll do it this way. We'll try our best.
And what's the downside of continually praising outcomes? Hey, you made the shot or hit the ball or whatever.
Then what happens to their self-esteem when the next time it doesn't go the way they want it to, or their performance isn't what they had hoped for? If you praise effort and praise just trying new things, and it will help build their self-esteem.
Okay, treating fairly and individually, no favoritism.
You know, each child is so unique and has their own strengths and their own challenges as well. So it's important to, you know, you don't want to have one set of rules for one child and another set of rules for another, but it's supporting them in their the unique needs.
Yeah, we got 4 and they're all pretty different. We got 9 grandchildren, they're all pretty different, right? Trying to meet them where they are. Have fun with them. You alluded to this earlier. Enjoy their company.
And it doesn't have to be something fancy, some big outing, anything like that. You know, we had a swing attached to our deck in our backyard. And the grandkids and I would just sit on the swing and swing. And swing, and can you go fast? And no, you need to stop that. But great memories from the time, and it just such a simple thing. The kids had great memories of just being out there on the swing. In fact, 2 of our older grandchildren, when they heard that the swing had been taken down.
Because we're moving.
Yes. the swing had been taken down. They requested to have a piece of that swing to keep. And so I was going to have Todd do that, and then I decided probably not a good idea.
Good decision.
So the gentleman that was taking down the deck sawed off 2 of the arms, and we hauled those swing arms out to New Hampshire to visit when we visited them.
And they've got them proudly displayed in their rooms.
Yes.
Crazy. This is a journey.
Has its ups and downs. You know, there's a lot of things I would change, different choices I would make, but I did the best I could at the time. And there will be ups and there will be downs. Just trust God, do the best you can, and don't beat yourself up.
Incurring questions and don't answer questions they're not yet asking.
Questions are a great thing, especially when it comes to spiritual life. You want kids feeling safe to ask you anything. But it is important not to answer more than they're asking, because if they're not asking, they're probably not ready to hear it. We had one of my kids approached me and said, "Mom, my child asked me, what's Good Friday?"
And the kid's pretty young.
Mm-hmm. And in his mind, he's thinking, do I talk about the crucifixion? And he decided to say, it's the Friday before Easter. Okay. Was that the right thing to do? Absolutely. She didn't ask anymore. That was all she needed right then. So you answer the questions that they ask.
Because we parents, you're getting the sense, we feel like our job is to answer all their questions. The best thing is to do is prepare an environment, a context where they can ask the questions. Then you know they're interested, and then you know you're ready, right? And help them find the answers. Relax and trust God. That's easy, isn't it?
Not so much. This is a huge deal. We want our kids to love Jesus. We want our kids to experience that joy. But God has to move, and they have to choose. But what we can do is make sure we're living that life authentically ourselves and doing everything we can to provide a context at home where they're safe to ask those questions and see what joy we're experiencing in our life.
So we're old. We're going to give a little encouragement to grandparents. Because, again, our fear is, and I've talked to adults, and they grow or become grandparents, get old, they go, our kids are already out of the house. We don't have any influence. Still watching. Still watching. Kids are watching. Grandkids are watching.
Yep. So we just want to just keep living those authentic lives in front of our kids. I'm still watching my parents and how they're walking through some difficult days right now. Be the happiest people they know. This goes for kids, grandkids, everybody.
Authentically happy in Jesus. Anything else you want to add?
No, I'm glad this is just about over.
Say it again.
I'm glad this is just about over.
Yeah, I think it is over, unless you could do this with me next week. I'm coming back.
Pass.
We love y'all. The big idea of this is, again, all of us, whatever our role, help and encourage others, right? Submitting where appropriate. If we're in leadership, wherever that is, leading those and being responsible for lifting them up. That's the big idea. So, Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending Jesus into this world. Your kingdom is upside down compared to how the standards of the world are. It is just nuts the way you've designed us, and the only way that we could live this way. All of us appropriately submit, joyfully submit, especially when those who have given the responsibility are making choices that, man, we just don't think are the wisest way to go. It's through the power of your Spirit. So I pray that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit. I pray we would be filled with a growing sense of your love. And I pray that the security we have in being your children and that knowing that you are working for our good in all circumstances will provide us peace and hope. Give us courage to speak up when we need to, when we should. But we pray again that even the spirit of speaking up would be gracious and loving. That's our prayer, Father. But grow us all in your faith for all our kids, for all our grandkids out there, Father. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and you'd use us as instruments of your glory, of your grace. Most of all, keep growing us so that they might see in us the authentic joy and happiness that comes with a growing relationship with the living Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.